It's been a full day for you fellas. I'm sure it's been a good day, huh? With Chuck and Scotty on this morning, this is very anticlimactic tonight. And then with you having to get up early in the morning for that hike, and I'm looking forward to that prayer meeting tomorrow morning. I think that's going to be a great time together. Talked to Lauren a little while ago. He called from Estes Park and said to be sure and give you his love and greetings. He'll be speaking tomorrow night. I gave him a subject to talk on. I don't know if he'll do it or not. I'll tell you what I suggested he talk on, and we'll see how obedient he is. Now, we want him to get the mind of the Lord on the message, but I felt like we'd enjoy hearing a message upon qualities of a faithful man. Some of the things that go into making a real man of God that would come from his heart and, of course, from his Bible to our hearts. And as you know, Thursday nights here in the Glen is family night, so all the NAF family will be here, and we as a conference just sort of sit in with them and enjoy that which they usually have. Thursday night is always a big night at the Glen. For some of you, you'll one of these days be on the training program. Some of you will even be on the staff of the Navigators in years to come. And you look back on Thursday nights in the Pink House, crowded in there like a bunch of sardines in a can, and praise God for Thursday night and all it will mean to you. So tomorrow night will be just a little bit of taste of that. All right, Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And of course we referred to the fourth verse last night and the phrase, for as much as he was faithful. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose bold, and dare to make it known. And we'd have to, in all fairness to Daniel, go back to the first chapter of this book that is named after him to find out where some of this quality of faithfulness began. And you remember last night we mentioned that for most men of God, early in their life, physically and spiritually, there come some of these supreme tests to find out what kind of clay God has in this vessel. To find out whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. God is in the business of making men. And tonight, by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are remade men. I don't mean that you're just some old man that's been remolded. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? God didn't try to fix up the old thing. It would have been a mess. Somebody has described election. You know, one of those big things you argue about on board ship or there at the base, or there in your church. The fact that I'm glad that God chose me before he saw me, because after he'd seen me, he would never have chosen me. That's election. Well, that's grace, too. Well, here's a man, Daniel. There were reasons why these fellows who were his antagonists and who hated the ground he walked on, primarily because he was preferred. And they could find no occasion or fault in him. And that's something, isn't it? How would you like to have your life scrutinized inside and out. And they couldn't find anything. I was sharing with one of you fellows this afternoon in the book of Mark. This is all extra. You don't pay for this. In the 6th chapter of Mark, John the Baptist in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod, the wicked old king, married to his brother's wife, watched this preacher of repentance, saw that he was a man that feared God, saw that he was a holy man, and so he observed him. The rumors about John the Baptist were correct, and under the microscope of his own critical evil eye, he could find nothing against this preacher who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life God wants us to have, the observed life, the fishbowl life, the living in a glass house. I had an ex-sailor say to me a few years ago, I'm willing for 90% of my life to be observed, but there's 10% I have the rights to hold to myself. If I want 10% of my time, 10% of my life where I can go where I wanted to go, it's nobody's business what I do. And God is not satisfied with a 90%er, is he? It's got to be all or not at all. Or the little saying, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. I'm sure Bill Shell wouldn't mind my sharing with him that he mentioned to me that for a long, long time, the great problem that old Bill Shell had was that he was afraid to let go of his life and commit it to God. And it's something to be afraid of because you don't have any will when God takes over. All right, here's this man Daniel. Verse 8, chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And fellas, we don't live in the economy of life where there is a king, where there is a despot over us that rules with an iron hand. But I don't think it takes much stretch of your imagination, living in a free democracy even, to know that you don't say no to a king who sends out a royal decree, this is the food you eat. If it's good enough for my table, it's good enough for these young Jews that I'm bringing up for these 3 years, that they might be ready to serve me. And here is this young lad purposing in his heart that he would not obey. Well, it's one thing to have a desire to do something. There's another thing to have the determination to follow through. And it's something else to have the discipline to act upon the determination that acts upon the desire. And those are the threefold areas of the formula. Desire must cultivate in determination. And the I will must be followed through by daily discipline that comes from within. The Holy Spirit enables you to do even as Daniel did. Stand for what you say you believe. Don't be a man who has a price that you're willing to sell out if the deal's good enough. Don't be a man who will let down conviction for convenience. If there's anything that's tragic, it's to see a fellow commit sin because it's the expedient thing to do. When is sin ever expedient? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's dainties. There are three times, and there are probably more, only three times, and maybe I quit after three because three is supposed to make a good outline, I'm told, by you seminarians. But there are three times in Scripture when men were in the place of becoming royalty and they said no and it shut the door on their future. Here's a case right here. It seemingly shut the door. Maybe I better say it that way because in a sense they all became kings. Here's a case of a man who said no to the king's table. Let's turn over in the book of John. This is not my message either, but we're off on it, so we might as well keep on going. I have to find out where it is. I think it's the 6th chapter. Yes, the 15th verse of the 6th chapter of John. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now he didn't come right out and say no, but he turned his back and walked away into solitude and thereby refused the king's crown. All right, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And if you know the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you know the scripture that we're thinking about. It has to do with this fellow Moses. Verse 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He refused the king's name. So I believe that right off the bat we see in the life of Daniel a quality of purpose in heart. He was willing to say no. And you know the payoff. Verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. Gang, you never lose when you choose God's will. Even though you are alone in the minority, you are never the loser. Gideon's 300. Would have been a laughingstock to the Midianites in broad daylight. But under God's strategy, they were an innumerable host as far as the enemy was concerned. Little is much when God is in it. One man and God is a majority on board your ship. One sinner saved by grace in the hands of an omnipotent God is invincible. How else do you explain the ministry of a John and Charles Wesley? How else would you explain the ministry of a C.T. Studd? How else would you explain the ministry of a Baptist preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? How else do you understand the phenomena of a physician named Hudson Taylor that opened up all of inland China to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, except in the hands of God, here was a man that was yielded, and with a purpose of heart, he set his face, as it were, as a flint, and he would not be deterred. Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Someone has said in the business world that the secret of success is the ability to say no. And it's sure true in the Christian realm. A great big unqualified no. Not a maybe or I'll try it or let me think it over or perhaps or can I let you know later. No. And fellas, you'll never get victory over temptation in your life. You'll never prove yourself a faithful man in that which is big if on the little issues of life, N-O is not a surety. Turn with me to the 39th chapter of Genesis. We're sure getting wound up from everything else tonight, but at least we're heading someplace. Joseph, we mentioned him last night as a fellow who had to learn some lessons in preparation for becoming the administrator of all the Egyptians' supplies during the time of famine. And by the way, Pharaoh's testimony concerning Joseph is amazing in chapter 41, verse 38. The famine is on, 7 years of it. Corn has been laid in store. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In other words, Pharaoh's saying, do we have a man of God that can administer righteously and justly and without any under-the-table deals during these 7 years of famine? Is there a man of character in all of Egypt? Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Pharaoh! And brother, he was no assistant chaplain. I don't think he knew what the inside of a seminary looked like or a church. He cared not for God, but he knew what a godly man was. And it always sticks out. It shows up in the way you act and the things you say and where you go and what you don't go, what you don't do, and the company you keep. Faithfulness cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That was Joseph. But you know, he had to go through some tests to get to the place where he had that testimony. Fellas, we always want the fruitage, but we're not willing to pay the price to develop the rootage to get it. Fruit depends upon root, and that takes time. Life is the result of character. Life is the result of time. Life is the result of experience before God. And Joseph went through it. Chapter 39, this has to do with this gal. Joseph had gotten pretty far in the kingdom and he lived in Potiphar's house. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. Cross-reference that with Psalm 1:3. Be like a tree with those roots, and whatsoever you do will prosper. You don't have to minimize that. You don't have to say, well, it doesn't mean that. It means that. And I challenge you to accept it as a promise with covenant from God. Psalm 1:3. Joseph didn't know Psalm 1:3, but he knew the reality of it, the principle of it, and whatsoever he did prospered. Well, Potiphar's wife was on the lookout for some guy. She was nothing more than a married harlot. And she wanted Joseph to commit sin with her. Verse 11, it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And brother, it's tough when you have to do business with our beautiful girls. Because you know the temptation. Brother, you have to have the discipline of the eyeballs. You have to have the discipline of the mind. And believe me, lots of times you don't want to have the discipline. It's a lot more desirous to look and to sin than to have the discipline and not look, huh? Be honest. And he went into her house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garments in her hand and fled and got him out. And brother, that's a verse of discipline. I don't think Potiphar was married to some old witch, some bag, some hag, or whatever the word is. I bet that she really had it. I bet she was really stacked together. And, I don't think that if she amounted to very much, Joseph would have worried very much. But brother, as soon as she grabbed a hold of him, he just left the cloak or whatever else she had a hold of in her hand and he took off. Remember last night we mentioned what Paul said to Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. How many times do you guys walk down the street of Yokosuka? And the greatest temptation is not to flee, huh? You want to walk right into it. It can be the streets of Germany. It can be the streets of Naples, Italy. can be the streets of San Antonio. It can be the streets of the most churchy and religious city of America. It doesn't have to be a filthy, scummy city like some of these places that we've described. But to flee. But you see, God was allowing this to happen. Of course, Satan was bringing it about because he wanted this fellow to fall. And so she had the last ace in her hand. And she called unto her husband and she said, "Honey, do you know what that Joseph did? He tried to rape me. And I've got his clothes here in my hand. He tried to get away and I just tore the clothes off of him. And I said, get out of here." And Joseph's master took him, verse 20, and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that great? God will never allow your enemies to prosper against you as long as you are perfecting His will. It may seem for a time that they have gained the advantage. Skip the other morning in prayer. Quoted a verse from Proverbs. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And as rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. That takes a pretty big God, doesn't it? But here God allows it. His testimony is gone. I wonder if Potiphar really believed the story. After all, if she'd do it with Joseph, I bet she did it with other guys. After all, a girl doesn't change just overnight, neither does a man. This must have been her character. But he had to follow through to save his own face for the testimony of his household. And the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prisoner committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Imagine that. Brother, if you can't have a ministry outside of prison, get in prison. Maybe God can bless you there. That's right. If you're not doing anything civilian life, join the Navy and God will bless you there. No, it's scriptural. Take Paul and Silas. They wanted to do something in Philippi. They wanted to get a revival going. Where do you start a revival? These evangelists, they'll start one in the first church. Not Paul. He gets thrown into the clinker. And at midnight, with their backs bleeding, they start this musical festival. And they sing duets in the middle of the night. Someone has said it's the first European concert that brought the house down. Well, and they had a revival. I mean, it's a revival when you can get a prisoner, keeper of the prisoner to find the Lord and all his household. Well, God doesn't make mistakes, fellas. And I have right over the right at the top of my Bible here, living victorious over circumstances. Most of us, when circumstances are against us, we go under, huh? But living victorious on top of the circumstances. My mother used to pray, "God, help me today to make my circumstances my pulpit. Make my circumstances my pulpit. The harder the circumstances, O God, the higher the pulpit." And if you could know my invalid mother, she had something to pray for. Bedridden for 10, 12 years. Notice the last verse. "And the keeper of the prisoner looked not to anything that was under his hand." He completely trusted Joseph and he didn't have to worry about anything. God, give us testimonies. May your chief there in the Navy not have to worry about a thing being pilfered. Not worry about a thing being mislaid or carried away. He's got absolute confidence and trust in you. May it be true in your school. I see guys walking around with t-shirts with their university names on them, sweat socks, G-string, I don't care what it is. I wonder who entrusted you with the athletic equipment. I know because I coached. And I know the depreciation we lost through pilfering. I know we expected a certain depreciation in the loss of materials. But not when you got a man like Joseph aboard. because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, time's gone. We haven't even got started in Daniel yet. Well, let's take about 7 minutes, shall we? Because we won't get back to this, and I don't get a chance to chatter at you for at least two or three more days. Number one about Daniel being a faithful man was that he had a purposed heart. Number two about Daniel, that he was a man of humility. We can't give the background, but it's chapter 2. The other men, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, could not explain Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They couldn't even tell him what the dream was, let alone interpret it. So they called Daniel in. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And that's usually when secrets are revealed after a time of prayer. You get to know the heart of God when you spend time with him in prayer. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven and so forth. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar what it's all about. And so then Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, what can I do for you? How much can I give you? What can I make you? Verse 30, but as for me, this secret was not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the character of a real man of God when he does not try to take the honor to himself. Oh, king, this thing didn't happen because of any wisdom I've got or any ability in me. Does not that remind you of a verse over in the 2 Corinthians, 5:3? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that shall give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and what? It shall be given to him. And God will give you this wisdom. And he'll give you these things that others cannot lay their hands on if you will make sure that you give the glory right back to God. If you take no credit for yourself. And that's the reason why Paul in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am the least of all the apostles. Humility is a keynote in the character of a faithful man. Proud, arrogant, conceited, self-centered, you'll never be a faithful man. Humble yourself under the mighty arm of God. And what happens? In due season, he shall exalt you. But the exalting is his. Psalm 75. Promotion cometh not from here, nor from there, nor from there. But God is the judge. He setteth up one and he putteth down another. All right, let's go on. Well, that didn't take long, did it? Pretty good. We're getting better. The sixth chapter of Daniel is a third quality. And this is the thing that got him into problems because he had this quality. Finally threw him into the lion's den. And that was that he was a man of prayer. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. Now there's several things in that verse that knocked me for a loop. First of all, he knew the decree, and it didn't throw him for a loss. Second of all, he had a habit of prayer that consisted of morning, noon, and night with an open window. Because we read, as he did aforetime. This was his daily habit. These people who were his enemies knew that this was his habit. They knew that he had him trapped. They knew that Daniel had such a set purpose to his heart
that even though the king decreed you will not bow down and worship anybody except me, but Daniel still would. He'd still pray to his Jehovah God. And they knew they'd trapped him because of his habit of prayer.
But fellas, it wasn't the habit of prayer that was his deliverance. It was the person to whom he was praying. Huh? Don't make your habit a fetish. Don't worship your habit. Don't begin to put a halo around the fact that you get up at 5:30 and some other Christian buddy sacks in until 7:15. The point is, do you know your God? Turn over to the 11th chapter of this same little old book. And here's a phrase that will throw you, or maybe it won't. Maybe it'll just grind you. Verse 32 of Daniel 11. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I'm concerned not your habit of prayer alone, or your time of prayer, or whether you open the window or close the window. It is important, but the primary thing is, are you meeting God? Are you on praying ground? Are you getting answers to prayer? Do you know this God so intimately that when your enemy takes you out in confidence, you don't have to worry about those lions? It was a test for Daniel, but it didn't seem to flutter him one bit. He just kept right on with his daily procedure of meeting God. For what difference did it make if the lions did eat him up? To depart is far better, for it's to be with Christ, huh? Philippians 1:21-22. In fact, fellas, it's better if the lions would eat. Really, I can say this, and I'm not really too sure how much I really know about it, but I'll say it anyway. That it's more difficult to be a living sacrifice than a dying sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Very few of us will be a martyr. Very few of us will stand before the Aqua Indians and be slain. But all of us are commissioned to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that was the heart of Daniel. Alright, first of all, he was a man of purpose, he was a man of humility, he was a man of prayer. Alright, let's look at one other and then we will have to sign off because the goodies are waiting. Oh boy. Chapter 10, verse 12. Can I just very briefly give you something, and it isn't mine, it's the Lord's, because he put it in the Bible. My last point was going to be this. Well, this is the fourth point, that Daniel was not only a man of purpose and humility and prayer, but Daniel had a heart that had been touched by God. A touched life. And we've got several references, and the reference I gave you of 10:12 is sort of the heart of it. But notice with me very rapidly here. You can put the references down and then consider them later. Daniel 8:18. Now when he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee known what shall be the end. The touch of knowledge. And you don't know anything until God has touched your mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know Christ as the truth, you don't know, you're just guessing. And oh, to have the touch upon your life of knowledge. Over in the 9th chapter, verse 21. And while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to
fly swiftly touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding, the touch of skill. And the last chapter is the book of Exodus. Once again proved to us that God can take some men who are workmen and give them the touch of skill to perfect that which concerneth him. The 10th verse of the 10th chapter, And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. Here's the touch of prayer. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Verse 16, Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and I spoke. This is the touch of the ability to witness. And I think that some of us need to have the touch on our lips to God open our mouth and speak through us. God says, Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, that's the touch of God upon the lips that he might speak forth his message. In a sense, if I may use the illustration, we're nothing but more than Balaam's asses whom God chooses to speak through his message to a rebellious people. And if you've got any higher ideas than that about yourself, why, let God speak to your own heart. Verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 10, Then there came again and touched me like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. The touch of strength. Many of you have memorized verses on this very thing of being strengthened. And here is the touch of strength. Well, Daniel, I believe, was the man that he was, faithful before God, faithful in the presence of the presidents and princes, because he had these qualities in his life. And let's read together verse 12 of chapter 10. Reading together in unison. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And two things in that verse. Daniel took God seriously, and Daniel took himself seriously. And fellas, you have to do that if you're going to be a faithful man, even like unto Daniel. Thou didst set thy heart to understand. That's taking God seriously. And you've got to set your heart this week to know what God's got in his heart. But then you've got to do the second thing. You've got to chasten thyself before thy God. Is it any wonder that back in the 6th chapter, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error fault found in him. A man of purpose, a man of humility, a man of prayer, a man whose life God had touched. Wouldn't it be great to be that kind of a man? Huh? Wouldn't you like to be a Daniel? Well, you can. He was made of the same clay as you are. He had the same blood flowing through his veins. And best of all, we have the same God that Daniel served. He's just the same today. He's waiting for a gang of fellows like us to be found faithful, able to teach. Will you join with me in prayer? Hurriedly, Father, we have skimmed through some precious portions of the Word of God to direct our hearts to understand and then to chasten ourselves. If we had known our hearts are right tonight, this is the man that we would be. We have seen him mirrored in Scripture. Lord, take the fellow that's walking around in my shoes and make him a faithful man. May I get to know thee. This week, may I get to know myself. And then, oh God, you take that which there is and build the man after your own heart. Bless us now as we
would break up into these various groups and go to various homes just to get acquainted and fellowship. May it be sweet in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.